and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, Here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thanks, Sam. You've done a lot today. You want to preach? We really appreciated hearing from Sam today. At the end of the service, you can see there's post-it notes here, Jesus is better, written on the bulletin. We'd love to see these all around the walls of the church. And at the end of the service today, we'll stand to sing the last song, and then we'll move, if we're physically able, to the sides and to stick these up. So while I'm talking, and also there'll be some time after the final song, feel free to write something on this post-it note as a prayer, as a testimony. It might be a global issue, it might be a personal issue. You might want to say, Jesus has authority over this situation. Jesus is in control over this situation. Or it might be something that you're tempted to think is more important than Jesus, and you want to write it down that Jesus is better. So have a think about that. There's pencils there in the slots of the pews, and that's what we'll do towards the end of the service. Actually, about 18 months ago, shortly before we came to Canada, I spoke for 10 days at a, it's called a beach mission, to a mission team of about 70 people on the book of Hebrews. And it's a mission team that I'd been involved with for some years, and the directors asked me to speak on the book of Hebrews, about 10 talks. And actually, it's really interesting why they asked me to speak on the book of Hebrews, because it's not for the reason that you might imagine. It was actually because the book of Hebrews offers a lot of warnings about falling away from Christ. And on our particular mission team, a lot of people over the years have fallen away from Christ. And some of them had been leaders on the team, quite senior leaders. Some had been on the team for 1 year, some had been on the team for 7 years. But a lot of people have fallen away from Christ, and Hebrews, more than any other, offers more warnings about falling away from Christ than any other book in the New Testament. So that's why they chose it. And I think I would say that in my adult life, one of the greatest sadnesses for me has been when my friends have fallen away from Christ. And that's the theme of these first four verses in Hebrews chapter 2, And that's our theme for today. Before we go into this passage, can I just show you how the book of Hebrews works in this regard? Because very intentionally, there's actually five warning passages about falling away. And you know as well that the book of Hebrews, the big theme is Jesus is better. And it goes through all different aspects of Judaism, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than the covenant. So could you just turn to Hebrews chapter 1 now, and we'll just walk through the whole book of Hebrews, and we'll see how these Jesus is better works with the warning passages. And I think you, in about 30 seconds, you can get quite a grasp of the flow of the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 1, as we know, Jesus better than the angels. Then the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2, if you can see, there's a warning passage, and that's our passage for today. Then the rest of Hebrews chapter 2, back to angels. Chapter 3, greater than Moses. Chapter 4, greater than Joshua. And then it goes on to priesthood. Chapter 5, Jesus better than the priesthood of Israel. And then chapter 6, you can see, just before chapter 6, a third warning passage begins there. And then we can see, goes through chapter 7, still the priesthood. Chapter 8, a better covenant. Chapter 9, a better sacrifice. Into chapter 10, halfway through chapter 10, we have a fourth warning passage there. See that? And then chapter 11 is that very famous, the faith of the patriarchs, the faith of those who've walked before us, very famous, the most famous part of Hebrews. Then chapter 12, another warning passage against, in the NIV, refusing God. And then chapter 13 is our final passage, and that has some guidelines, exhortations for life. So now if we fly back to Hebrews chapter 2, do you have a sense of the flow of the book of Hebrews now, those two poles, as Mike Goheen called it a couple of weeks ago? But before we go deeply into these four verses, the first warning passage of Hebrews, I want to say a couple of things, I suppose by way of a story. When I spoke on this 18 months ago at this mission group, two people came up to me after and they said that they found the talk unhelpful. One was my wife. So I had to listen. And Aaron explained, and also the other person was a close friend of Aaron's, doubtless there were other people as well, that it was unhelpful for her because in her experience of the Christian life is an experience of a mix of faith and doubt. And it has been all her life, and it will be till the day she dies. Her experience of Christ is always a mix of faith and doubt. And it's part of how God's created her, and it's part, she's given me permission to say this, and it's part of her study, looking at the complexities of life, cultural studies, and same with a friend. And so for them, this mix of faith and doubt that can be the Christian life can feel like falling away sometimes. And this passage isn't helpful because this passage is very in your face. Don't fall away from Christ because of who he is. Don't fall away from Christ because it's dangerous. And Hebrews speaks like this because it's addressing a particular situation. As you can see from our quick walkthrough, it's dealing with a situation of a community that is being drawn back to Judaism and right away from Christ. And into that context, it's saying Jesus is better. This is dangerous, guys. And it's not what Aaron and other people, and there's many here I know already from my knowledge of our congregation, who live a faith mixed with doubt kind of Christian life, which is fine, and no less strong than my own, for example, which is a bit more black and white, that this may not be. So in other words, you need to judge whether or not this is what you need to hear today. Because I do think this speaks right into the life of many Christians in 2012 when we are being drawn by culture away from Christ. Sometimes we need to hear a warning. One more thing to say. There are some people here who, as we come to think about falling away from Christ, some of us here are thinking, my greatest burden is for those in my life who have or may fall away from Christ, not for myself falling away from Christ. My greatest burden is for my relatives or my friends. And I just want to acknowledge that this morning, just so it's acknowledged. And just to invite you as we walk through this passage to look at this passage, dig deep in it to see if you can find wisdom in the situations that you're thinking about. But as we get closer to chapter 2 now, it's been a strange week for me as I've, I suppose, been hearing about a friend back in Australia who, just before I came to Canada, said to me, quote unquote, over coffee, "I'm not sure if I love Jesus or not." We'd walked the Christian life together for a lot of years, done church together, and he was another professional musician, so we had a lot in common. And just this week, though, I've been hearing, I suppose, updates, not directly from my friend, but I suppose it sounds to me like he's made a clear decision to leave Jesus. And so this is no academic exercise. We all know that as we speak about this very serious topic of falling away. So would you look now, please, at verse 1 of chapter 2, the first warning passage, the first of five in the book of Hebrews. In the Greek, the first word is therefore. If you have a look at the first verse, you'll probably find it at about the seventh word, and that's fine. That's an English translation. But in the Greek, hoti, therefore, is the first word. Therefore, we must pay more careful attention. Now, I can't but stop at that word, because going through seminary, our New Testament professor would always stop and say, what is the therefore, therefore? What is the therefore, therefore? And his point, of course, is, what's the therefore pointing to? As we go into this warning passage here, what's the therefore point us back to? And it's pointing us back to chapter 1 that we looked at last week. It's pointing us back, and you remember chapter 1, Jesus better than the angels, do you remember? Was seven passages from the Old Testament saying Christ, Jesus, is greater than the angels. And it's this magnificent portrayal of the grandeur of Christ. For example, if you just have a look quickly at verse 10 of chapter 1, and it's quoting Psalm 102, he also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." And you remember last week, we said, do you ever wonder where in the New Testament it talks about the divinity of Christ? You know, in some conversations when I was a young adult, I used to think, I need some passages that talk about that Christ really is God of gods. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 has plenty of them. And here in verse 10, it quotes Psalm 102 that is said in Old Testament times of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and it applies them directly, explicitly to Christ. Have a look here again in verse 10. He also says, this is about Christ. If you see verse 8, it's about the Son. He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Christ, the Creator, the Son of God, the Maker of the world. And then, in chapter 2, verse 1, the first word we encounter is therefore. In the light of Christ's Lordship, in the light of Christ, the Creator, Son of God, and now this is what we read in verse 1. Let's read the whole verse. "Therefore, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." And that is very interesting wording to me as the book of Hebrews introduces this idea of falling away from God. That word, drifting. Because in all honesty, my friends who have fallen away from God, they haven't gone out with a bang. They've drifted. It's been bit by bit. Lots of little decisions. First of all, maybe it's not going to church so much. And then second of all, sometimes it's the boyfriend or girlfriend or fiancé who doesn't know Christ. And I'm not saying here that that's absolutely outlawed. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this is a pattern with my friends. And bit by bit, they drift away. And you know, the Greek word behind that word drift is usually often used of boats drifting downstream, maybe drifting past a safe landing place. People often just drift away from Christ when they leave Christ. It was funny, I was talking to a friend of ours, Katrina, recently, and we were talking about this, and I said, what happens when someone falls away from Jesus? Trying to puzzle it through. And Katrina said, they kind of just drift away, bit by bit. She used the exact word he used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It was very interesting what it says there next. It says, if you have a look at the wording again, we must therefore pay more careful attention to what we've heard. And where it says we must pay more careful attention, that's the strongest possible way in the Greek, with the Greek words. It's a whole lot of Greek words jam-packed into a small space to say we must pay more careful attention, we must, to what we've heard. And what we've heard, of course, is about Christ. So it's saying, in the light that we can drift away, fix your eyes on Jesus. Cherish Christ. Know Christ. A deliberate action, a deliberate posture that fixes our eyes on Christ, that cherishes Him, that knows Him, so that we do not drift away. That's what verse 1 is calling us to. Paying more careful attention to Christ. So at this point, it's probably just worth pausing and thinking practically, what does that look like to fix our eyes on Christ so that we don't drift away? And three ideas. One is this. If you were to visit my sister's house in the Blue Mountains west of Sydney during the day, Monday to Friday, you'll always see on the breakfast table, open wide, a Bible. It's an NIV study Bible, and it belongs to my brother-in-law, Dave. And every morning before work, Dave's about my age, all their married life, he goes to his Bible and reads it over breakfast and prays. And I'll tell you what, as a brother, that is such a wonderful, heartwarming thing to see on my sister's breakfast table. You know, what's interesting about Dave is we're similar in lots of ways, both musicians, for example, but different in others. He's a real sportsman. He used to be paid to play soccer. But he's not so much a reader. And I'm the opposite, kind of born with a book in my hand. But here's Dave. Every morning, the Bible open, fixing his eyes on Christ. Robert Leighton, 500 years ago, one of the Reformed fathers, he said, let me get it just right. He said of Christ, become his scholar. Become Christ's scholar. That's another way, I suppose, of saying pay more careful attention. Here's a second idea. I grew up having breakfast myself, watching my father in the rocking chair over there in the lounge room. While I'm having breakfast, he's just kind of staring out into space. And if you didn't know the culture of the church, I suppose you'd think something strange was going on. But as I'm having breakfast all those mornings, my father's there praying. Starting the day in prayer. What an example that was for me as a son. And what promise that was for him and our family as he strived to pay more careful attention so that we do not drift away. And another third point, having talked about scripture and prayer, is the importance of fellowship. You know, it's not going to say it here in this warning passage, but fellowship with other Christians in these warning passages in Hebrews is a huge theme. Would you just turn quickly with me to chapter 3? You may not have to turn at all. Chapter 3, verse 13. And this is the second warning passage, chapter 3, verse 13 of Hebrews. And it says, chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily. You see that? Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily. Now flip forward a bit further to Hebrews 10. This is the fourth warning passage, fourth or five. Hebrews 10, and if you go to verse 24 of Hebrews 10, and it says here, have a look at this, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. Do you see that theme of one anothering, that theme of fellowshipping? Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then look at verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is so important, friends. No man is an island. It's been no woman is an island. We need one another. God's created us with that shape. And it may be that even if you come to church regularly, it may be that you feel disconnected and the fellowship isn't deep enough right now. And if you're a young adult, you might want to come and talk to myself or Sonia or Steph. Or if you're a teenager, or if you're an adult of any age, we must be fellowshipping with one another to grow. And that fellowshipping does need to be intentional and rich. Our Bible study that we've started recently Thursday night, Aaron and I are just loving for the way that that pushes us on and keeps us focused on Christ during the week. You know, on Thursday night, I had the privilege of going with Nick Rimmer, and Carrie and Margaret and Maya's here to Narcotics Anonymous. And it was just fantastic. But one of the big themes, 150 men and women there at Narcotics Anonymous, one of the big themes that was repeated again and again and again, for as they acknowledge that everyone here is in recovery, even if you've been recovering for 5, 10 years, you're still in recovery. And the repeated theme was, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, one person said. The same wisdom there is the wisdom that's here in Hebrews. Keep coming. Be deeply embedded in the life of God's people. And if you're coming and you need to get more embedded, chat to someone about how you can be. All right, let's keep walking through our passage now. I think as we move on to verse 2, as I've been thinking about this, the key question is, in regards to drifting away, am I paying close attention, the words of verse 1, am I paying close attention today? I think guarding against falling away, it's a daily thing. Am I paying close attention today? Okay, let's go on to verse 2. For if the message was, if the message spoken by angels, that's complicated. I'll just read it again. If the message spoken by angels was binding, the message spoken by angels is the Old Testament. Because in first century Judaism, it was thought that angels gave the Old Testament scriptures. If the message spoken by, and you remember chapter 1 was about angels, he's kind of speaking in Jewish terms here. If that message was binding, if the Old Testament was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? In other words, in the Old Testament times, if people abandoned Yahweh, the God of Israel, if people didn't live the life of justice that he called them to, there was punishment. Christ is so much greater, as I established in chapter 1, therefore, chapter 1, verse 1, therefore, how shall we escape if we ignore Christ? And then he goes on for the rest of verse 3 here. And now he's talking about how God revealed himself to first century Christians, how God revealed himself in Christ and the apostles. Second half of verse 3. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, that's speaking about Christ walking around Galilee, first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, that's speaking about the testimony of the apostles who walked with Christ, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Then verse 4, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles. That's miracles in the New Testament church, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And they're the gifts that God has given everyone in the church for the mutual building up of the church, as Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. So it's a complicated sentence. And his point is this. The revelation of Christ is so much greater. And so how much more will there be judgment for those who fall away in light of Christ and so don't fall away? That's his logic. Now I have to acknowledge here, I know that in 2012, the theme of judgment grates on us a little or a lot. So I want to point to two aspects of judgment that are here in this text. The first aspect of judgment is that God's desire here in this text is salvation. If you see here in verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we ignore? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? That Christ is offering salvation. And judgment, as we saw about a month ago from the book of Micah, judgment is God's alien task, Isaiah 28:21. His strange work, his alien task. God's desire is for salvation, not judgment. That's the first thing to say. And the second thing to say about judgment from this text, which is very, very important and we often forget, is that when someone walks away from God and encounters judgment, God is simply giving them what they've done. They've walked away from God. They've drifted away from God. And judgment, in the biblical terms, is separation from God. And God says, okay. And he grieves. But it's no light matter, I know, when we think of people, our friends and relatives, walking away from God and judgment. It's no light matter. So now, if we can turn, I suppose, to that difficult question, almost theological question, I suppose, that we hit in Reformed churches, can someone fall away from Christ? And I'm going to be balanced over the next couple of minutes, but I think the first thing we need to say in the light of our text today is, yes, people can drift away from God. We see it here in Hebrews, the five warning passages, that's clear, and we know it from our own life experience, don't we? Such as the stories I've shared already. Now, at this point, I am going to get theological, so you can switch off for 2 minutes. That's okay, but you have to come back in 2 minutes' time for the end of the talk. But we know in Reformed churches that the Reformers and our creeds speak of a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. And so in light of the perseverance of the saints, which is something about continuing in Christ, how can someone fall away? And that doubtless is the question that's on some people's... How can someone fall away in light of this idea that Christians will persevere to the end? The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Well, just to say this, that when John Calvin, who's probably the father of the Reformed faith, if anyone is, in the early 1500s, spoke about Christians persevering in Christ, he was speaking about those who have been chosen and called in Christ, persevering till the end. Those who have been chosen and called. And we don't have access in the end to those who have been chosen and called. We don't know that list of names. That's not really a helpful way of saying it, but we don't know. But Calvin never said no one will be a Christian and profess Christ and then fall away. For Calvin, it was perfectly possible for a Christian to profess Christ and fall away. Having said that, are you bored yet? Having said that, I think when we think about election and falling away, a very important category to think about is that category from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, if you want to write it down, where Peter speaks about making your calling and election sure. When Peter says make your calling and election sure, he's speaking about God's sovereignty, but he's also saying you make sure that you are part of that community that God has called and God has chosen. It says be diligent in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, to make sure that you are part of that community that God has chosen, taking care, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, being careful, paying careful attention so that we don't drift away. So I said I'd be balanced. And here is the other side of the scriptural testimony that's very, very important. There is this wonderful theme in Scripture of God holding on to those who are His. Why don't you just turn with me? It's just such a beautiful passage. Would you turn with me to John chapter 10? John's Gospel chapter 10. And it's God as the Good Shepherd. Turn with me to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 from verse 27, and Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 27, this is a theme of God and Christ holding on to those who are His. John chapter 10 verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. John 10, 27, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a beautiful expression of our security in Christ, that no one can snatch us out of Christ's hand. Now I think too of Jude verse 1 that speaks of Christ keeping those who are his. Christ who keeps those who are his. And as we wrestle with these two poles, if you like, and what do we do with these two poles of Christ keeping? But that burden of Hebrews chapter 2, don't fall away. What do you do with this tension? I just had a very helpful conversation 18 months ago with Katrina, as I was speaking about, and her husband Andrew, who's not a pastor, he's a medical doctor. And he just said this. He said, we mustn't set these verses up against one another. He says, the purpose of Hebrews and the purpose of John in both cases is pastoral. It's a pastoral question. Andrew said, this doctor said, there are times when we are desperate to know that God is holding us. And there are times when we need to be warned to pay attention. And that's right, isn't it? That's the way often the writers of the Bible are working, speaking to particular contexts, speaking to particular people, addressing particular situations. Sometimes we all need to be warned. Sometimes we all need to know that we are kept. Well, to wrap up, one of my closest friends as a young adult, when I was 25, she fell away from the Lord, actually when she met a guy who didn't know Jesus. At first she insisted to me he was a Christian, but he wasn't, and now she isn't. Again, I'm not making some blanket rule, I'm just telling a story. But it's a telling story. She drifted. She slowly drifted away. And back then, as an energetic 25-year-old, falling away seemed very strange to me. But now, 12 years on, I feel it's possible for anyone to fall away, including myself. In fact, I would say that the older I get, the more I'm aware that this could happen to me. Christian leadership is no guarantee. Involvement in church is no guarantee. Coming from a Christian family is no guarantee. Anyone can drift if they take their eyes off Jesus. And the question is, am I paying close attention today? Michael W. Smith, I grew up with Michael W. Smith, and he wrote a song called I Miss the Way. And it's a song right on this theme, where he told a story of a friend of his, just as I have. And here's how his song goes. Once a true believer, once there was a fire in your soul, you were the epitome of blessed faith, astir with thirst for holiness. And hunger for the word. And the chorus says, if I can get through it, I miss the way his love would dance up in your eyes. I miss the way his heart Rob, could you come up and read it? I'm not going to get through this. Would that be all right? Would that be okay? Thanks, Diane. Never done this before. But if you could read from the top to the bottom. Thank you.
Once a true believer, once there was a fire in your soul, you were the epitome of blessed faith, astir with thirst for holiness and hunger for the word. I miss the way his love would dance up in your eyes. I miss the way his heart was the soul of your life. And somewhere in the saddest part of heaven's room, our Father sheds a tear for you. He's missing you too.
Let's just spend a minute or two in prayer now for those in our lives, in our families.